Wow, well, good morning, everyone. Between that video and Julia's face story, I'm already a wreck, and I haven't even started talking yet, so I'm just like, oh, hold it in. So I was watching a video this week, and happy Mother's Day, everyone, but I was watching this video, and it was really intriguing. It was, there was 2.7 million people saw a job posting by a Boston agency, and the job was director of operations. And out of the 2.7 million people, only 24 people applied to this job, and that's because of the unbelievably brutal requirements. A website posted the job, they paid for the ads, hoping to get the right applicant, and so here's the job description. Here it is. Must be able to work 135 plus hours a week. Ability to work overnight, associate needs pending. Willingness to forego any breaks. Work mostly standing up or bending down. Must be able to lift 75 pounds on a regular basis. Must have a PhD in psychology or a real life equivalent. Crisis management skills, a must. Ability to manage a minimum of 10 to 15 projects at one time. Ability to communicate at all levels, basic to advanced. Proficient in handling sticky situations, literally and figuratively. Ability to coordinate multiple, often conflicting schedules. Ability to make independent decisions on the behalf of others. Ability to work in a chaotic environment. Frequent travel. Minivan driving experience, a plus. Flexible when it comes to surprise requests. Demonstrates knowledge and experience in negotiating, counseling, and culinary arts. Unlimited patience. Understanding of social media, mobile devices, and video games. Understanding of finance. Understanding of medicine. Selflessly driven. Valid driver's license. CPR certification. Red Cross membership. Ability to wear several hats. Professional and domestic. And the last line is a positive disposition at all times. And the pay for this job is $0. What am I talking about, of course? Mothers. Yeah, someone said preachers. No, mothers. And so the video was really fun. It was a video of them interviewing these different people, and they was like, wait, what's this? And it was just great. And so if all that is true, which I think it all is, if that all that is a real job description for motherhood, then why, at least in my opinion, does it seem that mothers get very little encouragement and support today? I mean, the attacks on motherhood come from outside and also from within each woman. I mean, our society, again, this is just my opinion, often undervalues and downplays the role of motherhood, and the pressure to do it all leaves a lot of women, I would say most women, constantly feeling overwhelmed and guilty. And then here on the peninsula, since a majority of women work outside the home, there's a constant feeling I hear from moms that I talk to, they just feel like they're never doing a good job, whether it's at work or at home. And so you log on to Pinterest, and every home seems to be cleaner, better organized, and much more hip than yours. And then you read mommy blogs, and those mommy blogs often add fuel to the fire of a mother's feeling that she's never doing it right and never doing enough. And so you run to a good Christian book on motherhood or parenting, and often you read the book and you often are left feeling more pressure than you had before you read the book. And so it's no wonder why statistics say that more and more women are waiting much longer in life to get married and having kids, because who can live up to it all? My wife was gone for 4 days on a trip, and I had our kids, so I was a mom and a dad for 4 days, and I'm like exhausted, and I'm like, I can't live it up to it all. And so as Julia said, I realized too that Mother's Day can be really hard for many women, especially if you're single and you long to be married, or you're struggling with infertility, or you lost your mother recently. If you're here, you're just trying to endure Mother's Day, just get past it, not enjoy it. So I get that. And so my hope and prayer is that God's word will be a source of encouragement for you today and will remind you of the kind of woman God created you to be. Now, men, because it's Mother's Day, you don't get the day off from listening to a sermon, even though it's a Mother's Day sermon, all right? Because all truth is God's truth, and again, there'll be plenty for you to chew on. So guys, yeah, glad you're here. And so we're in this series, second week of the series, Building a Home One Room at a Time. And the room of the house that we're considering in this series is the dining room. No, not the kitchen, okay, the dining room. And I know in my home, my wife's greatest strengths are really seen in this room. Whether it's having people over for dinner, helping the kids with homework, or trying to finish her women's Bible study. It all happens at our dining room table. And so as we look at the role of women and mothers, what I want to do is just do two things this morning. I want to go back to the original creation account of the first woman, Eve, and see what God said about her. And then I want to fast forward and look at really the ideal woman painted for us in Proverbs 31. Okay, so that's what I want to do this morning. So if you have a Bible, just turn to Genesis chapter 1. Real easy to find. Right at the beginning of the Bible, look with me at chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us," circle the word us if you like to write in your Bible, "let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All right, let me stop there. You know, what's interesting is one of the first activities we see in the Bible is God creating something. In the Hebrew language, the original language, that word is bara, and it's used three times in Genesis 1, and that word is actually only used for God's activity in the entire Bible. Man can make stuff, but only God has the power to create something from nothing. And all you have to do is go outside. God has amazing creative power and a wonderful imagination. Look at the variety of plants, the variety of animals, the fish, the wildlife. I mean, no one can ever say that God is boring. And so what we read in the Genesis creation account is that the pinnacle of his creation, his masterpiece that he creates, is man and woman. And so the first thing I want to say, the first truth we learn about women, well, and men also, but I want to focus on women, is that women were created and are created in the image of God. Women are created in what theologians call the Imago Dei. And so to be created in the image of God means a lot of different things. Let me just highlight a few. First, like God, we were created to be in fellowship and in community with one another. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." See, God lives in perfect community. We call that the Trinity. God is one, but he is also Father, Son, and Spirit. One person put it this way: God is one what and three who's. One what and three who's. And so God created us with a deep need for one another. We'll read later, God says, "It's not good for Adam to be alone." And all the men said, "Amen." Okay, men, you missed your deal there. And so it's not good for any of us to live in isolation or to live apart from the body of Christ. Why? Because we all need each other. God set it up that way. And so to be created in the image of God also means that we reflect God's likeness. The Hebrew word is a very interesting word. It's tselem. And so what it means is to be created in God's image, to be created in God's likeness, means we reflect and represent someone else. See, in the ancient world, when this book was written by Moses, a king, what he would do is he would put statues of himself all over his empire. And he would mark the territories of his empire by his statue, so that statue was his representative. It was made in his image. And so those statues marked off his territory. And so even if the king was not around in the territory, that statue said it was his because his image was there. His statue was there. It reflected his likeness. And so in the same way, the word is saying that we reflect God. Now, let me just say, we are not God. I know some of you think you are. You are not God, but we are like him. And I don't have time to go into how we're like God, but we are like him morally, spiritually, mentally, relationally. And so humanity's purpose is not only to represent God, to bear his image, but the Bible says a part of being an image bearer is to rule for God as well. Listen to the verse again: "So that they may rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, as a fisherman, I love this verse. I try to rule over the fish as much as possible, right? This Friday, I'll be ruling over some fish. It's going to be awesome. But see, as God's representatives, our purpose is to rule over all that God created. And so both men and women together are called to care for the earth. Being created in the image of God means that we rule the earth as God would rule the earth. That means that we're managers, we're stewards of God's creation. We treat the earth, we treat its people as God would. Sometimes we look at environmentalists and go, they're so out there. But really, we're the Christian environmentalists. You know, we are called from the creation of the world to care for the world, to rule over it as God would. And so God created us in his image, both male and female. This means really that women are equal, but very different. Again, men, you should say, thank God for that and say amen. Women are equal, but different. See, this means in the creation account that men and women are made equally in God's image. See, both men and women reflect God's character in their lives. And so what this is saying is that men alone don't reflect all of God's image. And women alone don't reflect all of God's image, but together they reflect him. And so the Bible is crystal clear. Men and women are equally important to God and equally valuable to him. See, just as members of the Trinity are equal in their importance, but they are distinct persons and have distinct roles. And that's the same for men and women. We have different roles. Just one quick example of this. The New Testament teaches that spiritual gifts are given to both men and women. But those gifts and how they are used can look very, very different. And so to be created in God's image means that we are equal in personhood, but given different roles. And God has invested his image in men and women and then placed us on display for the world to see, just like those statues all over the world today. And so women are equal, but they're different. And then we would look at that today and we kind of get like, what's that? I said, you have to understand, this was radical thinking in the ancient world during Moses' time. Radical. See, most people believed during Moses' time that only the king was made in the image of God. Not people, and especially not women. Only the king was made in the image of God. But in the creation account, God tells his people through Moses that the crown of his creation, the best thing that he created, the thing that he said is very good, to just use a word from the South, is y'all, every one of you. And it's really interesting that human beings are the only creatures who reflect and are like God. And so when the creator of the universe wanted to create something in his image, something more like himself than all the rest of creation, he made us. He made you. And so ladies, let me just ask, where do you find your self-worth? Do you find it in popular culture and what society says, or do you find it in God's word? Women, where do you find your significance? In what Us Weekly says, or what people say about you, or in your performance, or in what God says about you? Women, you were created in the image of God. That means you are valued, you are treasured, you are honored, and you are deeply loved by your Heavenly Father. See, here's the deal. It's really interesting. Before Eve was created, there was a huge problem. Adam was alone. Let me read the verse again. Genesis 2, verse 18. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Men. Are you awake today? Amen. Dude. I will make a helper suitable for him. Thank you. Yes. And so God created Adam with really an unmet need. He was alone, and I think he was clueless to that need. See, everything God created was good. Good, good, good. And he said, ooh, not good. Man's alone. Again, my wife has been out of town for 4 days. It has not been good for me to be alone, right? I need her, right? And more I realize that. And so then, and God in his love and his mercy actually shows Adam his need because, again, like most men, he was clueless. Look with me at verses 19 through 20 of Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, here's what Adam had to go through. Adam had to go through the process of naming the pairs of animals so that he would finally recognize his need for a woman. Again, I think he was oblivious. I mean, Adam began to see that each animal had each other. Oh, two zebras, huh? Two giraffes, huh? And he began to see, well, wait, that's not going to work for me. That's not going to work for me. I imagine him just going, well, wait a second, God, all these animals have companions. They have someone to, and I'm alone. And then finally, God providing for Adam's need by creating Eve. Look how God created her. It's just wonderful imagery. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. After Adam finally woke up and said, yeah, I need someone. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. This is a great story. I mean, my mind goes crazy right now because I just imagine Adam waking up from some deep sleep going, gosh, my side hurts a little bit. After naming all these animals, he finds up to find a naked woman in front of him with some very pleasurable qualities. Right? I mean, think about that. He's never seen a woman before, and all of a sudden he's like, and then what does he do? I don't have time to go into it, but he actually, the first poem in the Bible is what he says next. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In the original language, that means amen, God, high five. Thank you, Jesus, right? And it's very interesting that man was formed from the dust of the ground. And really, at a most basic level, God just picked up some dirt. Adam, you're alive. Okay, right? But when God made a woman, he created her with his own hands. He took time crafting and molding her. Actually, the original word is the word build. It's used in the sense of building a house, a temple, or a city, or an altar. Right? Think of the intricate workings of all those different things, how long it takes to make all those things. Tony Evans, an awesome pastor, he said this. He said, a woman made in the image of God should never settle for being treated as anything less than an image bearer of the one true King. And see, the Genesis account is crystal clear. Adam was just kind of thrown together, but women were fashioned by the Creator tenderly with care. I love that. And so we talk about women are equal to men, but distinct in their roles and different in roles. And we see that here. Women are called to be helpers. That was the distinct role for Eve, to be a helper for Adam. Look with me at verse 18 in chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Men? Amen. Jimmy, wake up, brother. Amen. It is not good for men to be alone. You'll get the second service will get it. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, ladies, before you get mad at me and walk out of here, let me explain what this word and what this image means. The word for helper does not imply that women are subordinate to men. Okay, that does not imply that. Women are equal to men in personhood and importance. Both men and women are mutually dependent on each other. There are some churches and some people that teach that have taught that helper means women are supposed to help a man fulfill all his dreams and his desires only. Not true. On the other hand, this does not mean that women are to be completely independent from man. See, the key word in understanding this word helper is to understand this. This word helper is a word only used in the Old Testament for God himself. 16 out of the 19 times that this word helper is used to describe God himself. See, God as our helper does not mean that he's subordinate to us at all. And so this word helper or helpmate is meant to be a great compliment to women. Women are essential to God's design for marriage and for our world. See, Eve's first calling was to God to fulfill his purpose for her, which was to help Adam. Her role as a helper was not just a role of companionship, as some teach. It also included ruling and managing the world with Adam. And so first and foremost, a woman as an image bearer is created for God's work. And so your life through him ought to be one of great purpose, spiritual power, and endless possibilities. And God could have used many words to describe a woman. He could have. But he chooses a word that only describes himself, helper. I don't know. I just think that's pretty amazing, ladies, don't you? And so women were created in the image of God. Women are equal to men, but very different. Thank God for that. And women have the divine title of helper. That's the biblical count of creation, of the creation of woman. So now I want to kind of switch gears and look at what the Bible says about this ideal woman that we hear about. And first, let me just ask this. How does our culture define an ideal woman? All over the place, right? She's fit, she's healthy, she's clean, she's on Pinterest, all of that. She writes books. You know, it's kind of like I found this book on Amazon. Here's the title. I am a woman, I am invincible, and I am tired. All right? The average woman, I read this, this is unbelievable. The average woman in America sees 3,000 ads each day, many of which send messages about what the ideal female body should look like. This article goes on and says that 98% of American women are not as thin as the fashion models who supposedly have the right body type. The average American woman is 5'4 and weighs 165 pounds. The average Miss America winner is 5'7 and weighs 121 pounds. So it's not surprising, this article says, that 42% of first to third grade girls want to be thinner. 81% of 10-year-old girls are afraid of being fat. 70% of 18 to 30-year-old American women don't like their bodies. And 60% of women in middle age still remain unsatisfied with their bodies. 50%, this article said, of girls use unhealthy weight control behaviors, such as skipping meals, vomiting, and taking laxatives. Nearly 20 million women will suffer from an eating disorder at some point in their life. Oh my gosh, I read that and I go, I am so glad I'm a man. I mean, really, I mean, who can live up to that? Seriously. I mean, we don't subscribe to Us Weekly or People in My House because I just go, get that out of here, right? One pastor's daughter put it this way. Just like Eve, this is actually Tony Evans' daughter, she writes, just like Eve, we women tend to spend more time analyzing what we are not or what we don't have than recognizing who we were created to be. I think that's true. Again, I'm not a woman, but I hear from you. And so Proverbs 31 is this really famous but also infamous portrait of what some consider to be the ideal woman. And I was, so this is really funny. I was thinking about this. You know, I've never found a parallel chapter in the Bible for men as the Proverbs 31 is for women. It just dawned on me this week. And I think that means that men need a whole Bible to understand what it means to be a man. And women just need a chapter. And you're good. Right? Because I was like, there's nothing. There's no, you know, Ephesians 6 or go, men, go there. You know, it's like you got to go all over the place for men. And some women, if you're honest, despise the Proverbs 31 woman because they just feel like, dude, who can live up to that? Is that even realistic? In the book Captivating, my wife read this book and recommends it. It's by John and Stacy Eldridge, writing about Proverbs 31. They write, "We are all living in the shadow of that infamous icon, the Proverbs 31 woman, whose life is so busy, does she have time for friendships, for taking walks, for reading books? Her light never goes out at night, it says. When does she have sex? Somehow she has sanctified the shame most women live under, biblical proof that yet again we don't measure up. Is that supposed to be godly, that sense that you are a failure as a woman?" Wow. And so the Proverbs 31 woman no doubt sets a high standard. I mean, she's strong, she's intelligent, she's capable, she's giving, she's resourceful, she's efficient, she's spiritual minded, she owns businesses. I mean, she never sleeps, right? And I'm not a woman, but I can't live up to that. And I was reading some notes from Julia when she actually taught on this in women's Bible study. She had a great line. She said, "The ultimate standard for how to be a woman or a mother is not Proverbs 31, it's Jesus." And I was like, that's fantastic. Absolutely. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our goal in life is to be like him, not the Proverbs 31 woman. And so instead of making any mom or woman feel any more stress about being a woman or a mom, as if, again, I knew anything about that, I want to just look at two of the verses found in Proverbs 31 that I think encapsulate the ideal woman. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31. Let me see if I can find it. Proverbs 31. And I just want to look at verses 30 and 31, okay? Proverbs 30 and 31. No, that's Ecclesiastes. Let me go back. You guys there? Okay. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. See, I want to encourage women this morning. The ideal woman is not like anything our culture says. It's not like anything we read on in newspapers or magazines. The ideal woman fears the Lord. That's the ideal woman. See, charm is deceptive. Beauty does not last. But what this is saying is that what's rock solid about a woman is that she fears God. And so fearing God means, I think, to take Him seriously. I always say, don't take yourself seriously. Always take God seriously. Fearing God is to take what God says and what He requires and make them numero uno in your life. To fear God means to have a right and healthy, high view of who He is. And so after the writer of Proverbs writes this long list of the ideal woman, the writer says, you know what? Scratch all of that. None of that compares unless she fears God. None of that truly matters unless she fears God. And so her fear of the Lord actually determines her actions, her thoughts, her words, and her priorities. Because without that, the demands of life, I think, would simply overwhelm any woman. And so when a woman understands who she is, how God has made her, man, watch out. Big things will happen. And so how does a woman fear the Lord? Well, let me give you a few ways. I think like most things, there are extremes. And Julia in her faith story was talking about one of those extremes. Some view God like an angry dictator, right? God is mean, punitive, capricious. He'll change His mind. He can't be trusted. He's just waiting for us to do something wrong so He can discipline us. Some view God as a hard taskmaster with a whip, man, like a tough boss. God wants us to conform to all His rules, and so we try our best, hoping that we can just make it. And this view of God, man, leaves people scared of Him. God intimidates them, and they just don't want anything to do with Him. I mean, who would, to be honest? On the other extreme side, there are people who just don't fear God at all. You know, God is my buddy, my best friend. God is my homeboy. You know, we bring God down to our level. We like to make Him more like us and less than the God of the Bible. By the way, we're really good at that. These people say, God loves me just as I am, which is true. But God doesn't want you to stay there, does He? And so His grace is turned into a free pass to do whatever the heck you want because, hey, God will forgive me. Again, true, but misguided. And so if you have an unhealthy view and fear of God, that will drive you away from Him. But a healthy, right fear of God will often drive you to Him. And so to say it very simply, to fear God is to revere Him. It's to stand in awe of Him. It's to, again, to have a high and holy view of God. See, when Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord and these creepy beings worshiping God and they were singing, remember what they were singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, in the original Hebrew language, there's no way to say that something is most holy. The only way you say something is most holy is you say it twice. To say something is out of control holy, you say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Do you know that's the only attribute of God that's repeated three times in Scripture? Again, it's the Hebrew way of saying, God is so holy, I can't even describe how holy He is. And so to be a Christian means that we are all in the process of becoming more like Jesus, which means that we are hopefully becoming more holy. And so if God is holy, if He lives an unapproachable life, if he is the author of life and the judge of all, then we should fear Him and revere Him. We should take Him very seriously. And so to fear God is to understand that he's not like you. There is no one like him. The Bible says he has the power to speak, man, and the world is formed. He has the power to give life and to take it away. He has the power to knit a child together in a mother's womb. He has the power to ordain the amount of days each person will live. He has the power to know what we think and what we say and do in secret. He has the power to set up nations, to tear down nations. He has the power to soften the hardest heart from the inside out and make it more like his son Jesus. He has the power just to simply touch someone. Boom, and they were healed. He has the power to calm a raging storm. He has the power to raise the dead. Lazarus, come out. And so when we have that kind of awe and fear and revere of his power over all things, and we can say, man, God, you can have power over my life. Who am I? What is mankind that you are mindful of him? And so to fear God means that we have a reverence and awe of his word, how God speaks today. See, right fear of God is always learned through the word. Listen to this great verse from Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Wow. See, God means what he says in his word. And our challenge every single day, every single Sunday, is less about understanding his word and more about following it and obeying it, right? So many times we read a verse and we go, gosh, you know, you don't need to study a lot of the Bible in the original language to understand what it means, right? You don't need a pastor to tell you a lot of what the Bible means. A lot of it is crystal clear. Jesus said, love your enemies. You know what that means? Love your enemies, right? I mean, it's that clear. Listen again to what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 66. These are the ones I look on with favor. I never read this verse until this week. Unbelievable. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, look at this word, and who tremble at my word. I remember in college, I had a Muslim friend across the hall, and he was a basketball player, and on his shelf was not the Book of Mormon. Thank you. The Quran. Thank you. And I grabbed it and I wanted to look at it. He said, dude, don't touch that. You need to wash your hands first. And I was like, what? Sometimes I look how we treat our Bible. It's like, and I throw it on the couch when I get home or whatever. He's like, dude, you need to wash your hands. And I'm like, I like that. You know, like, yeah, I mean, we need to cleanse our hearts and wash our hands before we read the Word of God. To fear God means to tremble at his word. And the best illustration I've given, I've said this before, you're probably sick of hearing it. Fearing God for me is like my fear of the ocean. You know, I've said this before, I love the ocean. I love to fish in it, to swim in it, to kind of surf in it, to play in it, you know, to be out there as much as I can. I don't really like the beach. I like the ocean. I don't like sand getting all over the place. Anyway, but I have a very healthy fear of the ocean. Oh, man, like very healthy fear. I would not want to be out in the ocean in a small, tiny boat when a storm's coming, right? I want to be very careful when I swim out in the ocean because I know that the ocean can just wipe me out in a moment if I don't have a healthy respect of the ocean. Bad things can happen when you don't respect the ocean. That's how it is with God. Do you have a healthy fear of God? James Dobson writes just a great, 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 great paragraph. He says, if I could write a prescription for the women of the world, I would provide each one of them with a healthy dose of self-esteem and personal worth, taken 3 times a day until symptoms disappear. He writes, I have no doubt that this is their greatest need. If women felt genuinely respected in their role as wives and mothers, they would not need to abandon it for something better. If they felt equal with men in personal worth, then they would not need to be equivalent to men in responsibility. If they could only bask in the dignity and status granted to them by the Creator, then their femininity would be valued as their greatest asset rather than scorned as an old garment to be discarded. Without question, the future of a nation depends on how it sees women. And I hope we will teach our little girls to be glad they were chosen by God for the special pleasures of womanhood. Isn't that great? Can you say amen to that? Amen to that. See, a godly woman understands she's created in the image of God, and she rightly and correctly fears the Lord. Hey, and guess what, men? That's the big idea for you too. We were created in the image of God. We are called to fear God correctly. And that's the message I want to leave us all for Mother's Day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, that you are holy. I thank you, God, that you could do anything you want today. And so, Father, we don't want to limit you and put you in a box or anything like that. We want to come before you with reverence, with fear, with humility. We want to tremble at your word, God, because you are a good God, but you're a holy God as well. You are a loving God, but you're set apart from us. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. Remind us today that we were all created in your image to represent you, to rule and steward creation, to remind us this morning, especially the women, that we are created in your image. We have great dignity, great value. We are your chosen sons and daughters. Father, I thank you that you hold nothing back from your children. And Father, I just pray too that you would help us to have a healthy view of you, that we would take you seriously, that we would be in awe of who you are today. And so, Father, I'm just so grateful for the women here this morning. I'm so grateful for moms who are courageous enough to love children and to represent your rule in their home and at work. And we're just so grateful for women today, Father. Thank you for creating them. Thank you for fashioning them. So grateful that they are so different from us men, God. And so I just pray too for anyone here, Father, who is like just really hurting today. God, I just pray that you would, as the great physician, as the great shepherd, that you would tenderly care for that person, whether it be a man or a woman, God. For the person who doesn't know you, Jesus, they would say, Jesus, I'm tired of fooling around with you. Like Julia, I pray, God, they would begin to open up your word and open up their hearts to you this morning and say, Jesus, come into my life. Mold me. Change me from the inside out. Make me the person you created me to be. Father, would that be true of people today who maybe were dragged here by their moms or by their wives, God? So we thank you for this morning, God. You are a good God. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.